Father, Jesus, Spirit, three in one, we do adore you. And we thank you that you are present in this place. But we confess that we need help to become fully present to you. We are so occupied by the things of this week and the things of our lives. We are so occupied by our somewhat modest expectations of who you are and what you will do. And so we just want to confess, Lord, that we are rarely open to really believing that you may do something fresh and new in these moments, and yet you well may. So help us not to be so distracted that we miss it when you do it. So come and speak to us, we pray. Amen. I've only been truly lost one time in my life. It was quite a few years ago. It was probably about 15 or 16 years ago, and I was hiking on the North Shore Mountains. It was one of the times I was living in Vancouver, and I'd gone on a hike with my sister on these mountains that are just north of Vancouver, and we had made it to our destination. It was a two and a half hour walk there, and we'd had lunch there. Had a great time, and then we were hiking back, and somewhere along the way, on the way back, we got lost. And we must have missed a turn, because we lost the trail, and the way we knew we had lost the trail is we were on this kind of this rocky part of the trail, and we came to the edge of something that was this cliff that went straight down about 100 feet, and we were pretty sure we hadn't climbed that. And so we thought, oh, we were lost. And we were only lost for about 20 or 30 minutes. In case you're wondering, and we did find the trail and make it back. I hope you weren't wondering that because, you know, I'm here. So if you think about it, I must have made it back. But for that 20 or 30 minutes, that was all we could think about. I mean, we were in this panic of where do we go? We can't. And for a brief moment, I thought, well, as long as we keep going down, it's okay. And then I thought, no, hold on. We drove 80% of the way up the mountain. We only climbed the last 1,000 feet, you know. But for about 20 or 30 minutes, I was in this panic of how do we get home? It was hot. We were thirsty. We were low on water. Being lost is incredibly disorienting. I don't know if you've ever been truly lost. I'm not talking about the guy kind of lost where we just don't want to ask for directions in a new city. I'm not talking about that kind of lost. I'm talking about actually being lost on a mountain trail or wilderness somewhere. It's incredibly disorienting. And you start to wonder about yourself and you start to panic. Well, I wonder what it's like to be lost inside. To be lost in terms of the interior landscape of our lives. For our souls to be lost, what does that mean? For our inner self to be on shaky ground, unsure of our identity, unsure of our purpose, unsure of who we are. You know, when I was younger, I was told that the story that Mandy just read for us was called the story of the prodigal son, or it was called the story of the lost son. But Jesus never calls it that. Did you notice? Jesus begins by saying that this is a story about two sons, not one, and about a father. And I don't know about your Bible, but most of our Bibles have these little section headings over different pieces of text. And it's not that they're being sneaky, but in the introduction to our Bibles, they're quite clear. They say these are not part of the original text. These were added by editors to help us understand. And so I think, I kind of wish they weren't there though. Because I think sometimes we read the section heading of a piece of scripture and we assume that that is exactly what the piece of scripture is about. And that is maybe just be a part of it. And so if your section heading says the story of the lost son or the prodigal son, I actually think that's a mistake. Because Jesus explicitly says there was once a man who had two sons. So this is not a story about one son, but about two and about a father. It's a story about being lost and about being found and about what it means to make our way back home. And as we look at this morning, I want you to think about where we locate ourselves in the story. Are we more like the younger son? Are we more like the older son? Or perhaps, is it possible that we could be a bit like the father? Well, the story begins with this younger son wanting to escape his father's household, and so he does this actual, incredible, unbelievable thing. He asks for his share of the inheritance before his father's died. Now, dads, I don't know how many of you have sons here, but what would you do to them if they come up to you and ask for that? You didn't offer. Sometimes it's offered, but they just ask for it. And especially in that culture where eldership was so valued and the family tree was so valued, it would have been especially unthinkable. But the son does this. He's basically saying to the father, it's as if you're dead to me, so give me my inheritance. And the father does. And the son takes the money, he goes away far away, and tries to find fulfillment. Well, I think that sometimes we are the younger son, are we not? There are times when we are restless, times when we are hungry, we're trying to find peace and fulfillment and happiness. In fact, this seems to be the human condition, does it not? I mean, we are not naturally at peace as a culture. We hunger for more. We hunger for love. We hunger for respect. And it's not wrong to hunger. I'm not saying that. In fact, God made us to hunger, right? God made us to need Him. God made us to not be self-sufficient in and of ourselves. God made us to depend on Him and on one another, because if we didn't need to, we probably wouldn't. So it's an illusion to think that by myself I can be completely fulfilled. To be human is to long for more. So don't be embarrassed about that. To be human is to long for connection with God and with one another. Often, though, even though we feel the hunger, we fail to identify how best to feed that hunger. And so we look for fulfillment in all the wrong places. And instead of eating the good food for our soul that God gives us, we eat the junk food that our culture offers us, and boy, do they offer a lot. And this is exactly what the younger son did, right? He concluded that what he was looking for wasn't something he could find at home, and so he left to find it for himself. And he used his money in an attempt to buy happiness. And you know, it kind of works at a superficial level for a while. I mean, not forever, but for a while, you can buy a certain amount of pleasure with money. It can be as simple as going out to a movie, you know, or going out for a nice meal. It's not that that by itself is wrong. But then the money runs out, and he realizes how false and superficial his life is. He realizes that once his money runs out, he has no more friends. So not real friends. He has no food. And that, in fact, he has nothing. And that he is worse off than he was when he lived at home. And then he does one of the most courageous things that any of us can ever do. He admits he made a mistake. I mean, this is so hard, isn't it? To actually admit, oops, I was wrong. I made a mistake. But when he hit bottom, let's give him credit, he identified it and admitted it. And it is when we realize that we have nothing to offer God. Not we have a little bit of goodness, so bring that and negotiate with God and maybe he'll accept me. It's when we realize, really, in the grand scheme of things, my little petty attempts at goodness are so little that really I have nothing to offer this incredible, life-giving, holy God. It is when we realize that, that we most truly turn to God in dependence. This is why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit in Matthew 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's just something good about being poor in spirit before God. So the younger son sits there in the pig pen and talks to himself. Just think about this. For a Jewish man to be feeding pigs, I mean, this isn't kosher, right? I mean, this is especially hard for him. Not bad for all you pig farmers out there, but you know, so he's sitting there in a pig pen and he's talking to himself and he realizes that at a practical level, the servants in his father's household are better off than he is now. And so he decides to go home, but not to reclaim his place as a son. That's not what he's thinking. He's going home just to offer himself as a servant. He doesn't expect to be accepted back with love. He's not expecting that. He just wants a full tummy. He just wants a place as a servant. And sometimes we're like that too when we think about coming back to God. You know, when we have sinned, when we have wandered away from God, whether it's just for an afternoon and it's a small wander, or whether it's for a decade and it's a big wander, it's all wandering. You know, whenever we have wandered away from God and have decided to come back, we don't usually expect God to greet us with joy and love. We feel ashamed, and so we assume that if God is going to accept us back at all, it's because he has to, you know. He said he would, so he has to. He can't break his word, you know. But he's kind of doing it reluctantly, we think. He's kind of frowning at us, but like, darn, I have to accept him back again. Some of us, that's how we think. You know, whether we've been wandering for just one afternoon or for 20 years, we often don't feel worthy to be received back with joy. It is hard for us to believe in grace because the rest of our lives are about responsibility. So it's hard for us to believe in grace. So the younger son begins his journey home. And then we come to my favorite line in the entire story, which is this one. It says, "And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming." You see what's happening here? Do you see the picture in your mind? I mean, the father is not inside the house going about the household chores and the business accounts. The father has been waiting on the porch, scanning the horizon, watching to see if by any chance today might be the day his son comes home. He is waiting, he is watching, and he is hoping. And when he sees his son, he doesn't wait for the son to come to him. No, he runs out and he embraces him. And while the father is just kind of giving him this bear hug, I can just imagine the son. He can barely breathe, but he's trying to do this rehearsed speech. It's quite comical, actually. You know, he's doing this rehearsed speech about being a servant. But the father is not listening. He's not practicing his listening skills. He's too busy giving orders for the party to begin because he's so overjoyed at what happened. Well, this is a picture of how God responds when we return to him. God is watching, waiting, hoping, sitting on the porch, scanning the horizon to see when we begin to turn around. And when we turn towards him, even when our turning is just kind of half-hearted, just partial, sometimes we don't actually turn around to God. Sometimes we just kind of turn around and wonder whether it's time to go home to God. Even when our turning is just half-hearted, God leaps up and runs to us and embraces us, and heaven celebrates. This happens when someone first decides to follow Jesus, and it also happens every time you and I decide again to follow Jesus. And there is a sense where every morning I wake up, I have to decide whether I'm going to do that again. It's not a big decision all the time, but there is a time, you know. New seasons of life, in middle age versus young age, in elder years versus middle age, we have to decide again, is this something I will keep on with? Even if we have known Jesus a long time, there are times when we wrestle, times when we struggle in faith. That's normal, it's not unusual. Times when our restless souls cause us to wander away from God. That first song we sang said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it," right? We're all prone to wander. And at those times, when we decide to turn towards home, God eagerly welcomes us back. Whether it's our first time coming home, or whether it's the 3,000th time coming home, God eagerly welcomes us back. God never tires of our return. He never grows tired of seeing us come home. This is what it means when we say that God loves us. It's not an emotional love, it's his character. His love doesn't run out. Our wanderings can't exhaust God's love. God's love is rooted in who he is, not in what we do. And so there is always a welcome back. Now, if the father in this story is God, and if we are to bear God's image on planet Earth, then it means that we are called to be the Father to one another and to the world. Henry Nouwen, who some of you may know is a great author, was one of the first people who brought this to our attention. There's a quote of his on the front page. We are meant to be the Father to one another and to our world. If you and I are meant to be a sign of God's kingdom to our world, then it means that we are supposed to be the Father to one another and to our world. And I know that in a room this size, we all have mixed experiences of earthly fathers. I'm not talking about taking your earthly experience and kind of blowing it up a million times and assuming God's like that. It's just the opposite. God is the image of what fatherhood is meant to be, and motherhood. So when someone we know sins, or makes a mistake, or offends us, our posture towards them is not to be one of condemnation or anger, but rather we are to wait and watch and hope for their return home. And once they turn towards home, turn towards reconciliation, we run out to greet them, and we welcome them back. And if you want to have some fattened calf for dinner with them, go right ahead. And by doing this, we become a sign of grace to one another, a sign of God's love. Because if you think about it, if you, a normal, average human being, can actually forgive me when I've offended you, it becomes a little bit easier for me to believe that this invisible God can actually forgive me, who is forgiveness himself. The father didn't ignore what his son had done wrong. He knew what his son had done. But when his son returns home, what matters most to him is that it is his son who has returned, his own flesh and blood. This is what really counts for him. And you know, if we have decided to trust in Jesus, at some point in our life, if we have decided, I am going to live my life in radical dependence on the grace of God, I'm not going to try to iterate towards goodness on my own. If we have decided that, then we are sons and daughters of God, right? We are sisters and brothers to Jesus. That's what the New Testament tells us. So when God sees us coming home, he sees one of his family coming home, his own flesh and blood. And so he welcomes us. So the younger son returns home, the father greets him with joy, and the celebration begins. Too bad the story couldn't have ended there. That would have been a great ending. And they all lived happily ever after. Not so much the fattened calf, but everybody else. You know, they all, that was the only kind of downside for, you know, the thing. But how I wish the story could have ended there. But no, there's one other son that we need to hear about. Remember, Jesus said this is a story about two sons, and so far we've really only heard about one. And this other son is angry. He's thinking, I have slaved for you, I have obeyed you, I didn't run away from home, and you, Father, never gave me a party. You can almost see the pointing finger, right? And it's like he's saying, it just isn't, what's the word? Fair. Yeah. Boy, are we well trained in issues of what is fair and unfair. Are we ever trained? It just isn't fair. And you know, I kind of agree with the older son. It might be because I'm the oldest of three, and so I'm a typical firstborn, responsible, probably too much so, organized, probably too much so, and prone to getting angry when younger, irresponsible siblings run off and squander half the family fortune on single malt scotch and Cuban cigars. I mean, I understand why the older son is angry. Can we agree with this, please? I mean, okay. Which is why it troubles me that at the end of the story, one son is still lost, the older one. The fact that I understand him so much actually troubles me because at the end of the story, the older son is still lost. You know, he never ran away from home physically, but he was never really at home spiritually or emotionally. He functioned more like a servant than a son, because a servant thinks in terms of fair and unfair. An employee thinks in terms of fair and unfair. An employee does work because he or she expects to get paid. A son does work, or a daughter, because they love the Father and the Father loves them. And so the older son did his duty but did not seek relationship. He followed the rules but did not know how to receive love. And that is so sad, because the Father's words at the very end of the story make it clear that everything the Father has, including his love, is being offered to the older son. It's just that this older son does not know how to receive it, how to drink it in, and how to enjoy it. Sometimes we become like the older son. Perhaps when we first became a Christ follower, we were overwhelmed at God's magnificent grace. But maybe over time, our faith has become a series of duties and rituals we perform, and we're, in a very subtle way, we have started to think of ourselves as a good person who, dare we say it, kind of deserves a little bit of God's love. And when this goes to an extreme, you may have met people like this. These are the Christians who are judgmental and rigid, and if you poke them just a little bit, what comes out is anger. Which obviously is not an accurate picture of God, right? Because if God is a Father who welcomes us home, then our anger and our judgmental spirits are not of God. They're of something else. The older son is basically saying, it just isn't fair. But if you think about it, the idea of fair and unfair can only apply when something is deserved. When something is sheer gift, fair and unfair don't count. I mean, if I give a gift to someone I know, can you say that it was unfair that I didn't give you the gift? Is not the gift mine to give? Gifts aren't earned. They aren't deserved. They are freely given. And if we really believe that God's grace is not something we earn, then it is not fair or unfair that the Father receives back the wandering son. It's just gift. It's just gift. And the same gift is available to the older son. Just imagine a different ending to the story. Imagine if he could have received the Father's love. Imagine if he could have gone into the party and celebrated and sort of say, hey, I'd like one of these parties for myself too. And imagine the next night, second calf gets killed, another not good night, but imagine they have another party for the older son. And imagine the day after the two parties, both sons go out into the field to work, not because they're trying to earn the Father's favor, but because they know they already have it. Imagine what that would have been like, how differently the story would have ended. Well, who are you in the story? This story is like a light shining onto the landscape of our souls. And actually, both sons reveal a part of the landscape of our souls, as does the Father. So, is there a part of us that runs away with the younger son now and then, or maybe a lot of the time, avoiding the Father and the Father's house because deep down we think that the Father's house will restrict our freedom and diminish the fullness of our lives? Or is the issue really about control? We want our share of the inheritance now because we figure we know how to produce happiness in our lives. We don't trust God to dole out the good gifts at the right time for us. We want to do it ourselves. I don't know about you, but I am pretty good at being the younger son. Every time I struggle to obey God, every time I succumb to temptation, every time I make a decision based on my wants, what I want now, and not God's will, I am the younger son. Is there a part of us, though, that is a bit like the older son? Do we obediently do all the Christian things we're supposed to do? We're the responsible people, but we never seek the Father's embrace. We never just enjoy hanging out with God, luxuriating in his love. You know, do we spend all our time doing stuff? Good stuff. Working the field is good stuff. But, you know, but no time inside the house just hanging out with the Father. And let's be honest, does it ever anger us when God shows a special favor to people we think don't deserve it? Sometimes it's not pretty, but we are the older son. God, however, is calling us to be the father because he is calling us to represent him, to be the father to our world, to beat with the father's heart and to extend the father's love. And so we are to be the ones kind of scanning the horizon in our world, peering off in the distance to see who is coming home. And when we see them, we abandon decorum and tradition, and we run towards them, and we don't check to make sure they know that they did wrong stuff before we give them a hug. We just embrace them and welcome them home. You know, this story exposes the parts of our soul that are like the younger son and like the older son. And some days I'm both. I can switch in a couple of hours. It's not like we're just one or the other. Sometimes within the same day, we're both. But in the end, it shows that, shows us that the Father's house, God's house, the church, is meant to be this place of love and celebration. And this story calls us to move beyond being either the younger son or the older son, to become the father to one another and to our world, to become the people who bear the image of a God who likes to throw parties. That's the kind of God we image. And so it's good for me to know that God loves the younger son in me, and God loves the older son in me, but he wants to welcome them both home so that I can become the father. And in reality, some days I'm the father, some days I'm the younger son, some days I'm the older son. That's why we need one another in community, right? At the end of time, we are told there is going to be a great feast, a great celebration, when all the followers of Jesus, all of God's children, come home. Well, I am looking forward to that day, but in the meantime, let's help one another get there, shall we? Let's help one another get to that final homecoming. Amen? Let's pray. I want to give you some moments of silence so you can reflect on what parts of you are like the younger son, what parts of you are like the older son, and how God might be calling you to be like the Father. Be like the Father to yourself as well as to those around you, as well as to the city of Prince Albert. So let's just be silent for a couple of minutes so you can reflect on that before God and let him speak into it. Lord God, we confess that at times we do wander away from home, which isn't so bad. It only gets really bad when we think that you don't want us to come back, and so we don't. So help us to see that smile that is always on your face as you see us turn around. But God, man, we're complicated. Sometimes we can be like the older son. When people who have wandered further than we are, you know, we think, why can't they get their act together? Or whatever, God, we're just so good at this fair, not fair conversation. And I would pray that even over this next week or month, that whenever we find ourselves thinking of you in terms of fair and not fair, may your Spirit just remind us it's all gift. There is no fair or unfair. It's all gift. And I would pray that this community of people here at First PA may increasingly be known in this city as a people who worship a God who likes to throw parties, a God who welcomes home all those who are wandering, and even those who never wandered away physically but were never really there. May your Spirit just drench this church and this city so that people may know and experience your Father love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.